In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When we first moved back to New York after our year abroad, there was about a month at the beginning when we didn't have regular childcare set up yet, and the preschool hadn't started yet. Finding and moving into our new apartment was not the most fun thing we've ever done. And I actually found myself looking forward to doing laundry. We didn't have any facilities in our building where we were staying, so I had to haul everything up to a laundromat. It was a pain, and I don't miss it. But it was nice to be able to just put the clothes in the washer and then go out front by myself and quietly say my prayers. Yeah, I know, there is a line in the Sermon on the Mount about not praying on street corners. But sometimes there is just no room you can go into and no door to lock. Anyway, I've tried for years to have a daily prayer routine where I get up well before my kids, say the morning office, maybe a rosary, and do some centering prayer. Let's just say it is a great ideal, one that I commend to all of you, and the actual practice sometimes has to be a bit more modest, or even, depending on circumstances, a lot more modest. Some days, for me, it really is just a matter of sneaking in a rosary on a park bench, or saying morning prayer quietly on the subway, yes, using the Mission St. Clair app on my iPhone. And while I'm pretty sure that the exact thing is different for each person, I think that most of us have that one thing that if we can at least do that in a given day, we're pretty much good to go in a pinch. For me, it's having a few minutes to myself and saying a rosary. Even when I'm really tired or really distractible and can't concentrate on it. At least part of what the communion of the saints means is that when our own prayers are rather feeble for whatever reason, the saints and the Mother of God will pray for you. Now, one of those mornings when I trudged up to the laundromat with the soiled garments of four humans, I went outside to my usual place. And to my extreme chagrin, somebody was there. It was a kid, maybe 12 or 13. He appeared to be with a woman who was folding clothes inside. He had a couple of drumsticks, and he was drumming on the railing and apparently having a brain that works a bit differently from what we presumptuously consider normal. He was talking to someone I couldn't see. Now, a greater lover of God and humanity than I would have found this to be no problem whatsoever. But I am not a great lover of God, member of the clergy, though I be. I am a wretched sinner. And among my sins is that I am territorial and petty. I particularly dislike needless noise. Now, this person was standing there, making noise, and talking to someone I couldn't see, in the spot where I am accustomed to hold conversations with God and the Blessed Virgin and, other people I can't see. And on this occasion, while I was talking to my people I can't see and trying to ignore this other guy talking to people he couldn't see, at least I couldn't see, one of my people talked back. One of those thoughts appeared, sort of fully formed in my mind in such a way that I just recognized it as having come from outside, not having come from myself. And what God said to me in that thought was, Kyle, you keep praying, thy kingdom come. Well, there it is, right in front of you. A boy of color, as it happened, making music and having fellowship with someone, even someone you can't see. God gave me, and that boy gave me, the ability to see that the thing I was praying for was right in front of me. And the thing I was trying to shut out was actually what God wanted to include me in. I think that the Samaritan woman who came to the well might have been a bit like me in that situation. As is usually the case with the people whom Jesus meets, we really don't know anything about her, other than what unfolds in her conversation with Jesus. Let me just say that though all conversations with Jesus in the Gospel of John are a bit weird, I find myself quite drawn to them, and especially to Jesus' conversation partners. And spoiler alert, assuming we are able to keep holding worship, we are going to encounter several more very long readings from John in the coming weeks, with some more long and odd conversations. John has this strange quality where everything is a bit otherworldly and sometimes a bit disjointed. But the individual people have a certain reality or authenticity to them that I find quite touching. These aren't the conversations of people who are trying to impress one another. The woman comes to the well at noon. Now, if we know anything about life in the first century West Bank, we know that days are hot, and hard manual work, like drawing water in a heavy bucket, is really best done either very early or very late. So it's noteworthy that this woman comes to the well at noon. And from what emerges when she talks to Jesus, we get a sense of why. This woman's life and relationships don't map easily on to the expectations people had in her day or ours. Now, it's important to note that at least one way to read this text is that she is not the least bit embarrassed or ashamed. Nor does Jesus necessarily convey judgment in his statement about her husband's. It could very easily be read as seeing him expressing a fact rather than a judgment. I have had the privilege of knowing many of you in this community who also have some experience of who you love not mapping easily onto your friends and families and churches' understandings of who and how one is supposed to love. And what I've heard from many of you is that sometimes, even if you've given deep thought to how your life and your relationships interact with your commitments to your community and your religious tradition, you just don't always want to have to explain it, even to people who are sympathetic, let alone to those who are not. Maybe what that woman at the well needed was just some time to herself, when she didn't have to do the work of making sure that other people's energy bounced off. Or maybe she just didn't want to have to talk or explain. Who knows? Maybe this was her prayer time. Well, the woman at the well, like me at the laundromat, also learned that the thing she had been praying for was standing right in front of her, in several senses, in fact. She comes to the well for the same reason that anybody goes to a well, because she needs water. Like us, she needs water to drink, all of which is to say that she wanted to live, just like you do. Her thirst is a physical expression of her God-given urge to live. And it's not just an urge to be physically alive, but the desire for water stands at the intersection of lots of other desires. We need water to cook. We need it to clean. We need it to bathe. These are expressions of our social life and even our spiritual life. When Jesus offers this woman living water, he is not rebuking her thirst for the sort of water one normally gets from a well. If anything, he's validating and enhancing it. God's desires for us do not cancel our own desires. They expand our desires. Jesus validates this woman's desire for water, which is already a desire for connection, even if she also desires some time to herself and not having to explain herself. I think he validates that too. But what I think the woman learned, what I've had to learn again and again, is that in desiring water and the life and connection that it makes possible and symbolizes, we are desiring him. We're desiring him because we are, ultimately, desiring with his own desire. Our urge to drink is an expression of God's urge. It's an urge that Jesus shared. He was thirsty too in this story. And remember that he will thirst again before the story of the gospel is over. Our desire is always originally God's desire, even if it is often unknown to itself. God is its source, just as God is its fulfillment. The second thing this woman learned, something I sort of learned outside that laundromat and have to learn again and again, is that God has unexpected ways of fulfilling our God-given desires. And what looks like the thing that's in the way, and especially the people in the way, might actually be the answers to our prayers. For me, it was a boy who was annoying me with his music and talking. For her, it was this strange person at the well, intruding on her quiet time and not exactly respecting her privacy. She seems to have gotten to the point of recognition a lot faster than I did. So I want to commend her to you. First, she did what she knew she needed to take care of herself and her household in a difficult time, which might not be the same as what other people would need to do. Second, though, while doing that, she was open to the possibility that this annoying stranger might actually have a message from God. And third, she runs and tells everyone what she's learned. We don't know her name, but she's an apostle. Jesus' apostle to the Samaritans. So now to make the obvious connections, we all picked a really stupid moment to be alive. As if most of us haven't just barely been holding it together anyway for the last few years. Some combination of nature, modern travel technology, human incompetence, and the devil has brought this pandemic upon us. The times are not normal. And the things you normally do to maintain your connection to God and humanity may prove impossible or imprudent. For the time being, we at this parish are persisting in our decision to keep offering the Eucharist, at least this morning. That may or may not be wise. We confess our ignorance. It might or might not be wise for any of you to continue to join us. For all we know, we may not be able to continue at all. We are constantly reevaluating this decision. But should it happen that we can't continue having public worship, or at least public Eucharist, I want to acknowledge that there really are some people, and maybe really even all of us, for whom this sacrament really is a matter of life and death. And I want to acknowledge that social distancing, however necessary, and seriously, keep your distance from one another, stay home when you can. It may be necessary, but it is an unnatural and cruel demand that the world is placing on us. We need to flatten the curve, but we must not deny our God-given needs, even if they cannot be fulfilled in the usual ways at this time. Now, if you are even now listening to this over the livecast or on the website later in the week, do not regret your decision not to be here. And those of you who are here, don't worry if you decide not to come for the next few Sundays, or if we have to suspend communion in person after all. The hearing of the word and the receiving of the host and chalice is and always will be the norm for how we are to receive the living water. That is the fullest expression of what God wants to give to us in this life. But it is not the only way that God has to give it to us. I think I've harped on this point in the last 4 or 5 sermons I've preached, but I'll say it again. This is the religion of the incarnation. God has joined God's own divinity to creation through the human being, Jesus Christ. And that union can never be undone. Christ is present in all of creation. And in fact, if you have ever received the holy sacraments, or even desire to, Christ is present in you. The body of Christ is present in your body. Look for him there. The water that Jesus gives is becoming a spring of water inside of you, even now, and it will connect you to everyone else who has it or desires it, despite whatever social distancing is necessary. It is right that you desire to live and to thrive and to be connected to other human beings, especially through the Eucharist. It is God's desire in you and for you. And because it is God's desire, no matter what happens, no matter what external circumstances impose upon us, it will not be thwarted. drink, and live. Amen.